Good morning, church. Amen. I love you, Lord. What a gracious Lord we have who has truly delivered us. A few weeks ago, Portia and I were out in Nevada for a family gathering, and Portia and I had opportunity to take a tour through, go to Carson City and tour the old gold mint there, the mint city it was. But there's this interesting display that talked about all these cities in a bygone era, cities with names: Gold Hill, Gold Mountain, Bullion, Cornucopia, Silver Peak, Silver City. Don't you want to live in a town like that? You know? But these towns are now largely gone. In fact, it's something like 450 towns out of 600 that were established during the gold rush between the 1840s and 1860s. Over 450 of those towns are now completely gone. They're ghost towns. They're just these monuments in name only to the hopes, the dreams of thousands of people who were looking for what? The better life. 2 weeks ago, David began our Lenten series. We're just simply calling it The Life. And Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Well, what is the life? You know, many, I think, would partially define the abundant good life as having a lot of gold and silver, wealth, and the freedom to create our own, you know, Gold Hill, Gold Mountain City, paradise here on earth. But the life Jesus brings does not make us middle class or even upper class. The life Jesus brings moves us into an entirely different class: those who possess eternal life. And David pointed out in the last few weeks that to get eternal life, we got to be born again. It's a God thing. And when we have this life in us, it's a spring of water welling up inside that satisfies the deepest thirsts of our souls. Well, today, we're going to look at a story about how the life that Jesus brings, this abundant life, it cleanses and restores at a tremendously deep level of the human heart in the longings we have to be seen and accepted by God. Seen and accepted. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and the story of Jesus healing a man with leprosy. From Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 40. Alan.
I say good morning. Good morning. Let's stand for the reading of Scripture this morning, as you're able. And a man with leprosy came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing, to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and begin to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. This man was living under the curse of rejection. He had leprosy. And in the Bible, leprosy is kind of an umbrella term that speaks for a lot of various skin diseases, from rashes like poison ivy to what we now know as full-blown Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease, one can lose feeling in fingers and toes. And so if there's a cut, some abrasion on our extremities, it doesn't heal. The flesh begins actually to rot. And so victims of leprosy can lose fingers, toes, ears, noses, even arms and legs. They can go blind. And of course, the rotting flesh makes a person with leprosy smell horrible. I mean, really, it's living death that a person is exhibiting as they deal with leprosy, certainly in the worst case scenario. And it appears that this man had that. Luke's gospel tells us that he was full of leprosy. Well, all this meant that he was living under the curse of rejection. According to the Old Testament law, he had to go around wearing torn clothes. He couldn't comb his hair, you know, no styling here. He was all messed up. He had to live alone outside the camp or with others who were in like condition, but outside, rejected from society. Anytime he came near a group of people, he had to cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." I mean, can you imagine having to say that about yourself? Walking into Ingles or into some crowd of people who are approaching you just to keep them back. Stan and Mia Topple were missionaries in Korea for a number of years, missionary doctors, and they work with leprosy patients in Korea. And many of these, I was talking with Stan earlier in the week, and he was talking about how many of these those with leprosy came from a life of rejection. They were kicked out of their homes, their villages, their families, their work. They came fearful of the future, uncertain, what's going to happen to me? Many were wandering beggars. They were hungry. They were worn out by heat and cold and lack of shelter. And what Stan and Mia and others did at a community called the Aeyangwang community in Korea, they provided a safe place, a warm, loving, caring embrace of the people of Jesus for these who felt the shame of rejection because of that disease. This is not in my notes, but I'm wondering, gosh, should we be that for a world out there that feels rejected? Absolutely. Absolutely. Whether it's addiction, whether it's brokenness of body, mind, to be a community with that welcoming embrace of Jesus. Well, this man's rejection, it was way beyond the societal rejection. He must have felt like an outsider with God as well. Because in first century Jewish understanding, somebody with leprosy, a skin disease, was understood as having been cursed by God because of some sin in their life. You remember Miriam, Moses' sister in the Old Testament. She rebelled against Moses' leadership, and God struck her with leprosy. Now, she had to go live outside the camp for a week, but she was healed. Okay, great. But not King Uzziah. Remember King Uzziah a little bit later? He's all full of pride, full of himself. And he does what nobody was allowed to do other than the priests. He walked into the temple to burn incense to God, thinking, I've got it good with God. It's just pride. And the Lord struck him with leprosy. And to his death, he was struck with leprosy. Well, in the Jewish mindset, the real cause of skin disease was sin. But that is not completely true. Jesus does not say to this man, "You are forgiven," or "Go and sin no more," or "Stop sinning before something worse happens to you." There's no indication that this man did anything wrong. He was simply a victim of this disease. And so while his leprosy wasn't specifically about sin that he had committed, it did, however, make him ceremonially unclean, and therefore He was forbidden to enter the temple of God. He couldn't go up into the temple. He was rejected as an outsider, and an outsider even with God. And you know, in this regard, I think about this man, and I wonder if a lot of us can identify, at least at, maybe we don't have leprosy, but we can identify at some level that we view ourselves and we see some blemish in ourselves that makes us feel so unclean, so unworthy. Maybe with others, maybe with God. Maybe we live with a sense of alienation, loneliness, rejection. Nobody really gets me or cares. And perhaps it's something terrible that we've done for which we still feel great shame. Maybe it's just this constant struggle with a sin, and I fall before it. I get tripped up. And, you know, how could God love me? For others, it might be some self-imposed shame. Maybe it's a struggle with sexual identity or a struggle with some addiction. Or maybe we've failed to make the grade at school or work. Or maybe we just stand and we look at ourselves and we just loathe what we see in the mirror every morning. Our weight, our skin, the color of our hair. Or maybe it's we're in a family that doesn't have a lot of money. Or maybe we have some personality trait that's off-putting. But we're just full of self-loathing. Reese Witherspoon is an award-winning actress, and you know, on her trophy case, in her trophy case in wherever she lives, she's got an Academy Award, a British Academy Film Award, a Primetime Emmy, and 2 Golden Globes, and she's got other awards. And she consistently ranks among the world's highest paid actresses. I mean, she is a smashing success. But she says that she cannot watch movies of herself because all she can see is what she considers her goofy smile. And only in dark moments of pure self-loathing does she Google herself, because all she focuses on are the negative comments which she believes about herself. You're ugly, you're fat, you're tired, you're worthless. See, it's that deep terror of rejection. I'm unworthy, I'm unclean. Or whether self-imposed or imposed by society, is there anything that makes you feel unworthy, like a thing of shame? And it forces you to into that outsider place of just feeling rejection. But more important, do you want to be included? Do you want that to know inclusion, embrace, that welcome home? You know, some do not. I mean, they get their kicks, their identity from being the outsider. But for those who want to move past the curse of rejection, here is Jesus. Here is our Savior, the remedy for rejection. This man with leprosy just blows past all the ritual and social barriers, and he comes to Jesus. In desperation, he barges into Jesus' personal space, falls on his knees, imploring, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, there are probably many reasons why Jesus might not be willing. A man was unclean. I mean, he's rather rude, you know, to barge in like this, uninvited. He's a total stranger. He doesn't deserve anything. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus moves immediately toward this man. He's full of compassion. He's moved with pity, verse 41 says. Some translations say that he was moved with anger. But that wouldn't be anger at the man. It would be anger at the disease that's robbing this man. But regardless, there's a deep stirring in Jesus. I don't often quote the Greek, and I'm probably going to slaughter it, and that's okay, because it's a really sloppy kind of word on the sound. It's splagnisthes. Splagnisthes. I mean, doesn't that sound like it's coming from the gut? Splagnisthes. I mean, that's exactly what it means. This is something, this is a pity, this is a compassion that is welling up from the gut of Jesus. And if it's anger at this disease, it's anger at the disease. If it's pity toward this man, it's pity toward this man. But it is deep. Jesus feels this. You know, whatever area of rejection and just that raw uncleanness sometimes that we can feel. My brother, my sister, Jesus Christ sees you. Amen. And you can come to him. He will not reject you. You know, people of the first century threw rocks at those with leprosy to scatter them, to keep them away. Jesus touches the man because he's moved from a gut level of pity, compassion, love for him. And where did Jesus get that love? From the same place you and I can get it, from the Father. We didn't read verses 35 to 39, but after an evening of healing people, Jesus slipped away very early in the morning to a desolate place to pray. Jesus is overwhelmed by the needs of the crowd, so he goes off to renew his soul in the presence of the Father. Well, the pity, the compassion, the love that flows from Jesus, it's stemming from the Father. Because what does Jesus tell us in other places? I only speak what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so when Jesus is moving toward this man with love and pity, that is, it's just putting on display what's in the heart of the Father for the broken creation. And we sometimes misjudge God so terribly, thinking of him as stern and harsh and punishing even. But Jesus is revealing the true heart of God our Father. It is a wellspring of compassion for us. But it's more than feelings, you know, this gut feeling. It's a compassion that moves Jesus to action. You know, the abundant life that Jesus brings is bringing this man home into community. And it's the community of God the Father and Christ the Son. I mean, don't miss what this man asked. He didn't ask for healing, but cleansing. Now, yeah, you might say, well, yeah, you know, but he's asking for the same thing. It's just, you know, semantics. You know, in order to be clean, you have to be healed. Okay, I agree with that. But what was in the deep heart of this man was really this: I want to come home, Jesus. I want to come home. I no longer want to be a thing of rejection. I want to be a person welcomed. Jesus, cleanse me that I can be accepted again. And this is what Jesus does with his touch. You know, to touch a person with leprosy was the equivalent of touching a dead body. And it made you unclean, but not with Jesus. I mean, something new, something amazing, something different has come into the world with Jesus Christ. He is the grand reverser here. And so Jesus, when he touches, the dead come to life. The unclean become clean. Boy, imagine this touch. I mean, if this man were married, there had been no embrace from his wife, perhaps for years, no hugs or kisses from his children, no arm around the neck of a friend. But Jesus touches him. And the word for touch is not this, give me a wipe quick. You know? It's not this light little finger on the shoulder. The word, really, the force of it is Jesus grasps this man. This is a strong hand on this man. See, what Jesus is doing is welcoming him home. That's the kind of touch this man's getting that restores the man to community, and not just any community. Yes, the man's free to go home to the local community, but greater, Jesus has opened community with himself and with the Father. And understand, what we're looking at here, it is God in human flesh touching someone who has leprosy, the holy, holy, holy God laying a firm hand on this man. I will be clean. Folks, this takes the cake, I think. I mean, here it is. This healing for shame and rejection, this is the abundant life. Because what we understand is, wow, Jesus welcomes me into his community. I mean, there cannot be a greater circle, inner circle, than this. And if we know ourselves to be loved and welcomed within the grip of Jesus Christ, I mean, no more shame, but welcome. Well, there's a powerful force in that that lessens the shame and the rejection of others, because in the end, it doesn't matter. We've got the love and compassion and hand of God on our lives. Well, the question for us is this, you know, do you and do I know the hand of Jesus on our lives? Do we know his love, his welcome, his accepting touch, specifically in the areas where we may feel shame? Now, perhaps you doubt the love of Christ. Maybe you've messed up so badly, and yeah, Jesus might be able, but you just doubt his willingness. I mean, why would Jesus love me? How could Jesus, considering what I am and what I've done, how could he really touch my life? Well, I want us to notice a third thing about the life Jesus brings here, the abundant life, what comes into our lives, okay? And it is simply this, the willingness of Jesus to be in our lives. The willingness of Jesus to touch our lives and bring us to himself. And let me get at this by simply asking, how far is Jesus willing to go to love and cleanse and welcome us? Well, it was a risk touching this man, but Jesus was willing to do that. The religious authorities, they're all standing around. They're breathing, you know, down Jesus' neck. And now they're going to accuse him of being a lawbreaker and becoming unclean himself. But Jesus is willing to put up with their criticism and their threats. But notice how Jesus actually does uphold the law here. He tells the man, tell nobody what's happened and just go and show yourself to the priest and make the offerings that Moses commanded as a proof to them. You know, you can imagine this man. I mean, what I think is going on in Jesus' mind is, okay, this man's going to walk into the temple. Okay, he's been forbidden to go there. He's going to walk in. He's going to be encountered by a priest. He would have been known as a leper, okay? He's going to walk in, and a priest is going to meet him, and he's going to say, what happened to you? Jesus. That's what happened to me. Jesus cleansed me. Jesus. Boy, Jesus would have been in the talk of the temple. So I think Jesus may have been setting this man up for that and for greater, deeper witness there into the heart of the religious community. But instead, the man disobeys Jesus. He bypasses the other priests. He says, Jesus, you're my priest. Well, that's true, he is. But that's not what Jesus wanted him to do. And so the disobedience of this man resulted in Jesus no longer being able to openly enter a town. Verse 45 tells us that he had to stay out in desolate places. Okay, catch the ironic reversal here. Whereas this man was living in desolate places because of his leprosy, now Jesus is forced to live there. I mean, this is a foreshadowing of the cross. And in the cross, Jesus is going to become the ultimate outsider. He's going to go to the most desolate place of rejection possible, being rejected by God and his life taken. But here's the question. How does Jesus go to the cross? How does Jesus go there to that place of rejection? The answer is he goes willingly. Jesus was not forced to go to the cross. He willingly became a thing of complete shame so that you and I could be brought home. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and now is set down to the right hand of the Father." There is no arm twisting of Jesus to get on that cross. He willingly went there. He went there with joy. And what's the joy that was set before him? You are, Christian, you are. The joy of taking your sin and filth away, our uncleanness away, and bringing us home to the Father as the one he loves, cleansed and forgiven. I mean, can you imagine Jesus introducing you to the Father? You will lift up your head, Christian, in joy. As Jesus, with joy, says, "Father, I want you to meet my loved one." Well, if Jesus willingly, even joyfully, went to the cross for us, why do we doubt his willingness to help us now? Why do we doubt that he is not willing to touch any area of our lives and bring his cleansing and his healing? He is willing. He's willing to touch our lives, to remove our shame, to cleanse us from whatever is unclean, and to restore us to himself. Christian, this is the abundant life that we have now in Jesus. And it is speaking to the deep need of the human heart to be seen and accepted. And we are by the living God through Jesus Christ. We have a willing Savior. And so, where might you be feeling unclean and rejected? Come to Jesus. Let him touch you. And hear him say, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Amen.